Good morning. It is good to be here today. Why don't we pray and then we will open our Bibles and get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us this time that we can be together and read your word together. God, I pray that as we read that you would speak to us through your Spirit, that your word would be living and powerful as you promised that it is, and that you would aid me in explaining well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we started a few weeks ago with the question, why do we do this? It was supposed to be a one-week vision week, and then we were going to go on, but we just kind of hung out here for a while. And we're ending with what I wanted to look at from the very beginning, which is a very practical side of how do we do what we're supposed to do? Why do we exist? Well, Jesus was clear, especially throughout his life, but especially at the end of his life. Why do we do this? Why do we exist as a community? Why do we have a clothing giveaway and a food pantry and Wednesday night and throughout the week meet in each other's homes and pray for non-Christians and reach out to people who are far from God? Why do we do all of that? Well, we do it because we exist so that people far from God can find peace and purpose in Christ. That's why we exist. That's the reason we exist. That's one of the times Jesus said it in, look in John 17. Verse 18. Various ways, Jesus said this in various ways at the end of his life. We've looked at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We've looked at Acts 1:8. This one, John 17:18. Jesus is talking to God. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So in the same way, for the same reason, for the same purpose that God sent Jesus into the world, which was to bring people who were far from the Father to the Father, Jesus says, in the same way that you sent me, so I'm sending them. Look over in John 20. This is one of the most interesting things when John repeats himself in this way, because it's like he's underscoring it for us, so we don't even have to take out our highlighters. He's saying, this is important. John 20, 21, Jesus said to them again, so this is, the first one was before he was crucified, this is after his resurrection, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So in the same way God sent me, for the same reason, for the same purpose, in the same way, I'm sending you. We exist as Christ followers to help people who are far from God find peace and purpose with the Father. And so the question that we've been looking at just as we've been ending this series is, how do we do that? Practically speaking, how do average, ordinary Christians like you and I, how do we help people far from God find peace and purpose through Christ? How do you and I do that? And what we said last week, what I said last week is, okay, we're going to use shampoo to show us how we help people who are far from God find peace. If I could speak, it would be so much better, wouldn't it? We're going to use shampoo to show us how we can help people who are far from God find peace and life in the Father. How? Why? Well, because shampoo... I brought it again. My kids haven't used it up this week, so we still have the same bottle from last week. Shampoo is a solution to a specific problem. The problem is dirty hair or smelly hair, whatever problem you have with your hair, shampoo of some sort will solve it. So shampoo is a solution to a specific problem, and every mother, every father of small children knows that when that problem is there, that they got to apply the shampoo, got to use the shampoo. And we have a specific problem as well as humans. We have a spiritual problem. Our spiritual problem is that we know we're going to die. We know we are going to stand before God, and we know that when we stand before God, our knees will be knocking because we have rebelled against the King of the universe, and it will not be good. We have a spiritual problem because we know that no matter how hard we try to be different and to live differently and to try to not just be different on the outside but on the inside, to feel different, to feel the joy and the peace and the goodness and the kindness, those are feelings that the Holy Spirit works in us that we're supposed to feel. Do not be worried about anything, Paul said. I can act like I'm not worried, but not being worried, oh, that's almost impossible. We know that we have a spiritual problem whenever we read something in the Bible and we say, I do that, I feel that, I am that, and it says, don't be that. And we say, how do I change? How do I be a different person? And we have a spiritual problem. And in the same way that shampoo is the solution to our hair problem, that there is a specific solution to our spiritual problem that the Bible lays out. It is the gospel. It is the good news of life in Christ. It is the gospel. The gospel is the solution to our spiritual problems. So look over at Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of life in Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel, in the rest of Paul's writings in the book of Romans, he goes on and explains, how is it the power of God? Well, the gospel is what wakes us up. The good news of life in Christ is what wakes us up to our need for God, makes us want to be at peace with God, makes us want to be different than we are. It's what draws us to Christ, knowing that we can be at peace with the Father. When we see what Jesus has done through the gospel, God converts us through the word of the gospel. God converts us. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about that. Or chapter 1, right before chapter 2. Anyway, 1 Peter. Through the gospel, God changes us. Through the gospel, God draws us to Himself. Through the gospel, after we are Christians, God continually shows us that we are loved and accepted children, and He calls us to live as loved and accepted children. He keeps transforming us through the gospel, even after we are Christians. Look at Colossians 1. See, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for those who are being saved, for everyone, whether you're not a Christian, because we tend to think, well, the gospel is for people who haven't hit the water yet. The gospel brings me to this, I repent and I'm baptized, and I've entered into the gospel. That's true. But the gospel also continues working in us. The good news of life in Christ is what God uses to continue changing us. It's God's solution. There's one solution to our spiritual problem, which is the gospel. Before you become a Christian and after you become a Christian, the same gospel is what God uses to change us. This is important for what we're going to look at today. So look at Colossians 1, verse 5. Paul says something about the gospel, and he says it in his particular Pauline way, which is confusing, but let's dig through it quickly. Because of the hope, we're going to cut in, because he talks in these long sentences, and so if you're going to grab something in the middle of it, you kind of just got to cut in the middle of it. So we're going to cut in. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Now he's going to say something about the gospel. So he was saying something before about something else. Now he's going to say something about the gospel, a little parentheses around, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So he's saying the gospel is bearing fruit and growing the whole world, but he's talking to some Christians. He says, among you. And if I were them, I might be tempted to say, well, I understand how it came to me and changed me at the beginning. But he's saying, no. Since the day you heard it until now, it's been bearing fruit and growing in you. The gospel is the power of God to change people who are far from God. And it's the power of God to change people who are already saved, which is why Paul started every one of his epistles with probably about half of the letter. Every one of his letters started out with the first half being just an explanation of the gospel. To who? To Christians. Why did they need to hear that? They were already saved. They've already experienced the gospel. I think Paul's point was, you continue to experience the power of God to change you, which is the gospel, even after you are a Christian. That's how God continues to change you. So in the same way that shampoo is the solution for our hair problems, the gospel is the solution for our spiritual problems, both prior to becoming Christians and after becoming Christians. But, like every parent knows who has put a bottle of this in their kid's shower, and their kids still have smelly, greasy hair, the parent goes, well, there's a shower, there's shampoo, there's you in the shower. Why isn't your hair changing? What are they not doing? They're not applying it. They're not putting it on. They're not using it in order for the power of God for our spiritual problem, the gospel, to change us. We have to use it. And so last week what we said, and this is where we said, okay, this is different from shampoo. You got to know what's in the gospel. That's different from shampoo. I don't have to know what's in this for it to fix the hair problem. I can put it on, and there could be any number of bad things in it or good things. And as long as it smells good and doesn't feel greasy when I run my fingers through it, it worked. I don't have to know what's in it. But see, for us to know how to apply the gospel to our lives and to other people's lives, we have to know it. We have to know what it is. So remember the assignment from last week? Assignment from last week was, in your own words, come up with a definition of the gospel, a way to explain the gospel that you can work into every conversation with your children, that you can work into every conversation with your spouse, that you can work into every conversation with the people around you at work, that you can work into someone, into studies as you're studying the Bible with someone who said, yes, I would like to study the Bible with you now. So you're reading through John, or you're reading through the Peace with God book, or you're reading through some study with them, and through every study you can work this gospel into it. Why? Because you know it. You have it in your mind. You know what the components of it are. So that was our assignment from last week. Come up with a definition of the gospel. The shorthand of the definition of the gospel, whatever words you use for that are, God is the King of the universe. He made everyone in His image to reflect His glory, Genesis 1:26. But we, instead of wanting to reflect His glory, decided to put ourselves on the throne. And we wanted our lives to reflect our glory and our greatness. And so to do that, we rebelled against the King of the universe, and we put ourselves on the throne, and we became the boss of our own lives. And God said, as the King of the universe, when you rebel against me, you deserve death, eternal death. I will pour out my wrath on you for rebelling against me. And then Jesus comes, and He lives a perfect life without rebelling against the Father. He lives a life that at the end He was able to say in John 17, I have given you glory. Not I have given myself, I've glorified you. And then He dies a death that is not deserved because He was innocent. And then He was raised from the dead. And in Christ, we become the perfection of God. The Bible says the righteousness of God. We become the perfection of God if we enter into Christ. And if we enter into Christ, the wrath that God would pour out on us is poured out on Jesus. And if we enter into Christ, His powerful resurrection from the dead is what we experience in our lives now as we become like the new people that we are as we are born again. And when we die and we are raised again, we become perfect and forgiven and free through the gospel. That is the gospel. And a verse that we were going to read last week that we just ran out of time with because we read a lot of verses, but this is a one-verse summary of that gospel, is 2 Corinthians 5:21. And if you came up with your 30-second version of that gospel message, this would be a good verse to tack on to it because it's a short verse, but it encapsulates it all. For our sake, so for us, we needed it. He, God, made Him, Jesus, so for our sake, He made Him to be sin, to be rebellion, who knew no sin. So Jesus hadn't rebelled, so that in Him, so when we enter into Jesus, we might become the righteousness or the perfection of God. Isn't that beautiful? We can become the perfection of God, the God's dearly beloved, perfect in His eyes, children. That's the message of the gospel. But in order for that to change you and I, not only do we have to know it, we have to apply it. We have to apply it. We have to put that into our lives. We have to put that into other people's lives. So the question is, how do we do that? And that's something that we see more by example in the New Testament than a set of instructions. This is where, if they would have done it like shampoo, it would have been really helpful, right? Because if you want to know how to apply this, that part comes on every single bottle, right? Even though we don't read it, it's how do you use this? Well, you get your hair wet, then you put some on, and then you scrub it around, and then you repeat. You rinse, wash, and repeat. You rinse, wash, and repeat. It never says to stop. So it's like, The OCD side of me says, how many times do I do that? But it tells you how to do it. It tells you how to use it. That's very helpful. In the New Testament, there's not a description of how you apply the gospel, but there's examples of people applying the gospel. And here's what I see when I look at the examples of how people applied the gospel, is that it is a process. It's a process. It's a four-part process. And listen, this is something that you and I can repeatedly, the rinse, wash, and repeat. You maybe do that twice with shampoo. You do this over and over again through your life. And the more times that you repeat this process with the gospel in your life, the more that God will use the power of the gospel to change you. And the more that you are able to help other people go through this process in their lives, the more that God will use the power of the gospel to change them. So what is the process? So go to Acts 2, at the very end of Acts 2. We will read Acts 2:38. We tend to read that in every message here. Not sure why. It's a good verse, but we're going to read more than that verse today. Here's the deal. What is the process for applying the gospel? Well, first of all, it's a process. It's a four-part process, and you can stop it at any part of that process. So if you can short-circuit the process and miss the power of God, the grace of God flowing into your life or flowing into other people's life, if you don't walk yourself and them through every part of this process, and you can stop the grace of God flowing into your life if you don't repeat this process over and over and over and over again. So what is the process? Here's what it looked like the first time people heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on the followers of Jesus, and they started speaking in other languages, explaining the gospel to people who had come to Jerusalem. And then people asked, well, what is going on? Why is this happening? How are you speaking our languages? You are uneducated fishermen, and you're speaking with well, you're explaining things well, and you're people who were scared to death because we just killed your teacher, and you ran away, and now you're speaking with courage. What is going on? This doesn't make sense. This doesn't compute. And so Peter started explaining the message of the gospel, and he does it in a long form, not the 30-second form. You can read all of Acts 2 to get the whole long form explanation of the gospel that Peter preached, but then you get to the end of it. And here's where we see the process of how to apply the gospel to ourselves and to other people. How to apply the power of God to ourselves and to other people. And the first step is we have to recognize, we have to see, we have to admit, we have to come face to face with our wickedness, with our rebellion against God. So look at verse 36. Peter ends by saying, "Let the whole house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You killed the Son of God." He shows them their sin, some of their sin, their biggest sin, their latest sin, the biggest thing they had done up to this point, killing the Son of God. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were broken. They saw their sin and they were broken by it." They didn't say, "We're pretty good people. I mean, we've done some bad things." They said, "Oh my, we're enemies of God. We've offended the King of the universe." They got it. They saw it. They saw their... It wasn't a, "I am a pretty decent person. I've made some mistakes. I've said that. I've heard people say that." That's not what they said. They said, in effect, "We are enemies of God. We have killed the King of the universe." They were broken by their sin. They didn't say, like sometimes as Christians we say, "There's some areas of my life that I kind of disobey a little bit in. Not a huge deal. Not compared to all the stuff I've changed. Should have seen me before." You know, we minimize our sin. It's, "I did that. I yelled at my kids, but you should have. I mean, if they are so bad, how else are you going to..." We justify our sin. Kind of had to lie at work. Otherwise, you know, I mean, I would have got fired if I would have told them what I actually went and used that last other day that I said I was sick for. Hey, we justify our sin. We minimize our sin. "I'm not that bad. I have some problem. I have some character issues." That's just kind of the way we are in my family. We just all get mad and explode. That's just, that's my whole family's like that. We justify, we minimize, we've... When we walked away from Christ and left our relationship with God, we say, "Things are pretty good in my life. Yeah, I need to go to church more, but overall, things are working out okay." we minimize our sin. And what did they do? They said they saw their sin. They owned their sin. They said, this is a problem. I've offended the King of the universe. That's the first step in applying the gospel to our lives. We have to see our rebellion. Whether you're not a Christian and you have to say, I've disobeyed the King of the universe, I'm his enemy, or whether you are a Christian and you have to say, this thing that I kind of keep to one side and I hide and I try to forget about on Sunday mornings because this isn't really a good thing, but you have to own it, you have to bring it out and say, this is rebellion against God. We have to own our sin. It's a big deal. We deserve God's wrath for our sin. And then the second step, after we've seen our sin, the second step in the process of applying the gospel to our lives is seeing the grace of God, is looking at God's grace. Because when I see problems in me, my first reaction is, I got to fix that. I got to do something about it. So I was mean to my wife, so what am I going to do? Is no one else married? I'm going to go to Sam's and I'm going to buy flowers, of course. In fact, when I've bought flowers before, that's kind of the question I get. What have you done? People who don't even know me, how dare you ask me? You're checking me out. What did you do? Well, this was just to be nice. And even if I had to say, I'm not going to tell you, but that's what we assume, right? You're buying flowers. You've done something. I'm going to fix my problem. So I see that I'm a jerk to my kids. I got to fix that. I got to buckle down and white knuckle it. And I got to fix my problem. I'm not a Christian, but instead of saying I'm God's enemy, it's I got to change a few things. I need to go to church more. I need to fix my problem. And what did they do? They said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can be forgiven, and you can be filled with God's Spirit. You can be joined to the Father. You have to see the grace of God. You have to see your brokenness, and then you have to see that God through Christ loves you and will pour out His grace and His forgiveness on you through Jesus and will join you to Himself, not because you've made yourself better and gotten your life in order, but because Jesus lived a perfect life and absorbed the Father's wrath of the cross, and through Him you could be made perfect in God's eyes. It's seeing God's grace. It's saying, I can't change me. That's why I hide my sin, because I try to change it and I can't, so I'd better just hide it so no one knows how bad I am. Not even my wife, not even my kids. No one really knows how bad I am. But when we pull our sin out and we say, this is who I am, this is how I live, this is what I do, this is what I really am thinking and really am feeling, it's horrible. I'm a bad person. But then we say, God can transform me through the power of the Spirit. He can make me new. He can not only make me new when I become a Christian, but He can make me become the new person, live like the new person that He's made me. Why? By white-knuckling it? No, through the power of the Spirit. Romans 8 would be a good reference for that. We have to see the grace of God. We see our rebellion. We see the grace of God. And then we have to repent. And there's always a decision. What is repentance? It's turning away from sin and turning to the Savior. There is always a decision when we see our wickedness, whether it's you coming to Christ for the first time, you've never become a Christian before, and you see that you are God's enemy, or whether it's you have been a Christian for 25 years, and then now and the Spirit has made you aware that there's something in your character, something the way you are, something that does not line up with what God wants from you, and you see your sin, and you see God's grace and God's power to change you and to forgive you and to make you new, and then there's always a decision that has to be made. What's the decision? Will I continue clinging to my sin and being the person that I am and me try to change it, or will I turn from that and turn to the Savior? So what does Peter say to them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Make a decision. This promise is for you, verse 39, and for your children and for all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Everyone is given the promise of forgiveness, given the promise of being filled with God's Spirit, given the promise of being made new and being made to be given the power to live like a new person. But everyone is called to the same decision, both initially when you decide to follow Jesus and throughout your life, every time that the Spirit holds up your wickedness in front of you and says, you got to change this. This isn't in line with God's character. God calls us to a decision, and that is to turn away from our sin. The initial decision, repent and be baptized. And after that, the decision is, will I repent and turn to Jesus once again, or will I continue loving my sin? Will I repent and turn to Jesus, or will I continue loving my sin? It's a continual decision that we have to face in every moment of our lives. Just last night, I could justify it. It was a long day, late night. I had a lot to do. My kids were retired, and I was tired, and there were many, many good justifications for it. But at the end of the day, I was not in a good mood, and that was my sin. I was impatient. And when one of my kids said, "Dad, are you kind of impatient?" Everything in me wanted to go, "Yes, I am. Stay out of my way. If you know it's good for you." And in that moment, I had a decision. Am I going to justify it? Am I going to hide it? Am I going to explode? What am I going to do with it? Or am I going to repent? Am I going to turn away from it and turn to the Savior and let the Spirit change my character and let the grace of God fill me and me become a different person? We always are faced with the decision when we've walked away from Jesus and we're returning to Him. We'll return from our sins and turn to Him. Will we repent? And then the fourth step. After we repent, we have to receive the grace of God. So they saw their sin. They said, "What shall we do? What do we do?" And then they saw that there could be forgiveness. And then Peter showed them their decision to repent. And then they did. Look at verse 40. "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourself from this crooked generation.' And so those who received his words were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." They made their decision. They turned from their sin to Jesus, and they received the grace of God. And see, when we make our initial decision to repent and be baptized, we receive the grace of God. But then receiving God's grace becomes something that we can block later on. But why? Because, well, I've been bad, and then I see my badness, and I see that God could forgive me, and then I repent and I turn to Jesus, but I still feel condemnation. Why do I still feel condemnation? Like I'm a bad Christian, like I'm a bad person, like I'm a bad father, like I don't even deserve to stand in front and teach you the Bible today. Why? Because I'm bad. Why do we feel that? Why do we feel that? Well, because our enemy is called in Revelation 12 the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us. He whispers in our ear, "See what you've done. The Father doesn't love you right now. See what you've done. You're a bad child. See what you've done. You may not even be a child. See what you've done. How can you open your mouth and sing those words to Jesus?" Obviously, the guy leading, he's much better than you, but look at remember what you did yesterday and what you said and what you thought yesterday. How dare you? We are accused by our enemy. And the last step in the process to receive the power of the gospel is we have to receive and own and embrace the fact that we, through Jesus, are perfect in the eyes of God, not because of what we've done, but because of what He's done, not because of how much we've changed, but because Jesus lived a perfect life and died in our place and was raised by the power of the Spirit, and in Him we become God's perfection. And listen, we have to see our sin, we have to see God's grace, we have to make a decision and turn from our sin, we have to repent, and we have to receive God's grace. But in any step in that process, you and I can stop it. We can stop it. We can block the grace of God from flowing into our lives and from flowing into other people's lives. And this is where what you and I do as we minister to ourselves and as we minister to other people becomes crucial in helping people far from God find life in Christ. Becomes crucial because in the same way that if your kid gets out of the shower with the shampoo still on his head, you go, that's not going to work. That doesn't work. That you're stopping it. You're blocking it. You got to finish the process to get the effect. Same thing with the gospel. We can block it at any point. We can block it when we're talking to other people or ourselves, but by not saying, "You need to make a decision to follow Jesus. You are a good person, but you're also God's enemy." Not having the courage to say that. Not having the courage to show people their rebellion. When someone has walked away from the faith, not having the courage to sit down and say, "I love you, but you have abandoned the Savior." Holding up their sin in front of them. Not having the courage to hold our own sin up in front of us and say, "It's not that I just have some issues. I am wicked. I need God to change my wickedness." We can block the process by not being bold in confronting our own and other people's wickedness. We can block the process by not showing the grace that is offered in Jesus. Well, you know how the biggest way we block the process? By telling people when the answer to their problems, you need to come to church. Now, is it good for us to meet together and invite other people? Yes. That is not the answer to their problem. When we are evangelizing, when we are telling people the gospel, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, the answer to their problem is not, you got to come on Sunday. The answer is you need to enter into Christ. Will they come on Sunday as they go down that process? Absolutely. But that is not the answer. There are too many lost people in our city who think that what they really need is to show up to some church on Sunday. That's not what they really need. They need people like you and I to give our 30-second version of the gospel. You rebelled against God. You deserve death. Jesus took your place, and you can find life in Him. You need to make a decision. That's what they need to hear. We need to show them the grace of God. We need to call people to repentance as well. It's hard to tell someone you love, you know what? That's not just a character flaw, but God can change you. Assuming they're a Christian, right? God can change you. You're made new in His sight. Now act like the new person you are. You need to change. You need to put your foot down and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. You can't keep living the way you're living. Calling people to make a decision, calling people, asking your non-Christian friends that you've been praying for, that you've been studying with, that you've been inviting into your homes, at some point saying, what's keeping you from making your decision to follow Jesus? We block the process when we don't call people to repentance, when we don't, it's more than just living the gospel, it's more than just speaking the gospel, we have to say, why don't you make a decision to follow Jesus? Why don't you make a decision to leave your sin and turn to the Savior? We have to say those words. But I don't have the gift of evangelism. The Great Commission is for everyone. We're all supposed to call people to make a decision. I'm not the preacher. I'm not the elders. That person has left the faith. Who am I to go to them and tell them they need to come back and leave their sin? You're their brother. You're filled with the Spirit. You're their sister. You have the Spirit of God in you. You're called to do that. We have to call people to a decision or else we block the process. And the last way we block the process is when we let our brothers and sisters live with guilt and condemnation. They've seen their sin. They've turned to the Savior. They've seen the grace of God. They've turned to the Savior. But we let the enemy speak words of accusation and condemnation in their minds. Because we're worried that if we tell them how free in Christ they are, they might go, woohoo, time to sin. I can do whatever I want. It's a free day. Maybe it's because we want them, because we know that a little guilt keeps people in line. As parents, isn't that a hard thing to kind of manage? Because you know, just a little guilt, just a little shame, a little guilt just makes them toe the line. But see, we're called to do what Paul did in all of his letters and say, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so when your brother or sister feels condemned by the enemy and says, I'm a bad person, I fell again, we're supposed to lift them up and, like Jesus said, go and sin no more. But I don't accuse you. The Father doesn't accuse you. You are in Christ. There is now no condemnation. We need to say those words over and over and over again, like Paul did in all of his letters. We need to help people realize that they have received God's grace and feel and know that they have the love and the forgiveness of the Father. We have to help people enter into the gospel instead of blocking it. We have to hold up their sin, hold up the Savior, hold up the decision to turn from their sin to the Savior, and then help them know and feel the love and the acceptance of the Father once they've turned to the Savior. So, let's apply this to our lives, and then we'll sing together. What is your next step in this process? If you say, I don't think there is one for me, well, then your first step is you need to let the Spirit dig deep in your soul and show you the sin that's in you that you're not seeing. So that would be your first, that would be your next step. This afternoon, spend some time in prayer and say, God, show me this sin. Teach me my secret sin. What's in me that I'm not even seeing? And He'll do that. The Spirit convicts of sin. That's His work. Maybe for you, you see your sin and you're hammered by it. But you need to see God's grace. Read Ephesians 1 through 3. Let God show you the grace and love He has. Read Romans 8. and let Him show you the power over sin that you have through the Spirit if you're a Christian. Maybe you need to turn from, you're ready to make a decision. You've been fighting the same thing for too long. And the power of the gospel can enter into your life when you make a decision. You say, I'm done. I'm done fighting against that. It's over. I'm cutting it off. I'm doing whatever it takes. I'm unplugging my internet. I'm not going to hang around with those people anymore. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm not going to be that person. I'm going to confess my sin to my spouse so that they can hold me accountable. Whatever it takes, I am going to stop it. You need to make a decision. Maybe you're not a Christian. You've never made your initial decision to follow Jesus, and you need to repent and be baptized, and you've been thinking about it, and you've kind of been on the fence, and every Sunday we talk about it. Maybe today you just need to tell someone as we're singing, I'm ready, and you need to repent and be baptized today and enter into Christ. And maybe for you, what your next step in receiving the gospel is you need to silence the voice of the accuser and the condemnation that you feel by just grabbing on to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and saying every day, I am in Christ. There is no condemnation for me. I am the perfection of God in Christ. And holding on to that and just saying it to yourself until through the Spirit you are able to believe it and feel the grace that you have. What's your next step in applying the gospel to yourself? And what is the next step for someone around you? As we've been talking, you've been thinking about yourself, and then someone else who you've been guiding, you're thinking about them. How do you help them? Do you need to show them their sin? Do you need to show them their decision? Do you need to hold up the grace that they've already received and help them be free from the condemnation? How do you need to apply the gospel to someone who's close to you today? Why don't we stand? Why don't we sing? God, we thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. We ask you right now that you would help us to apply the power of the gospel to our own lives and to others. Holy Spirit, do your work in us. Convict us of sin. Show us the Savior. Help us defeat our sin. Help us turn from it. And help us feel and experience your love and your acceptance and your forgiveness that we have through Christ. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.